We have been studying for 4 weeks the prologue of John's Gospel, which includes the first 18 verses. We're doing this in an effort to prepare for the study of 1 John, the book of 1 John. The prologue of John's Gospel begins with a presentation of the person of Christ and his work or his mission couched in abstract terms. He is referred to, for instance, in verse 1 as the Word, the Logos. His war against darkness is expressed in verse 5. He is called the life and the light of men in this prologue. So we have found so far a comparison or a delineation of the Word in deity, the Word in creation, the Word in life, and the Word in the world. And now we're ready for verse 11, at least I hope we are, which is point 5, the Word and the world of men. So we're from point 1, we have come to point 5. And this is verse 11 through 13, the Word and the world of men. In other words, so far, John has related the Word to deity. That was verse 1 and 2. The Word and deity. Well, it really was only verse 1, I think we made it. He related the Word to deity. Under point 2 in verses 2 and 3, he talked about the Word in creation. And he showed how Jesus Christ was related to creation. In the third point, which comprised verses 4, 5, and 9, we had the Word and life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the fourth point, which comprised verse 10, we had the Word and the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Here we can get this in focus. As good as we're going to do. Okay, today we're on the 11th through the 13th verses, the Word and the world of men. Now, just briefly in our first message, we touched on a few of these words, and we're going to go over them again. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe, even to them that believe on his name, which were born or generated, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, under each one of these, we have seen there's sort of a trilogy of statements. And we've tried to divide the passage up by the clauses or the main verbs in the clause. So under this, under clause 1, he came unto his own. And maybe we'll substitute the word Christ. Christ came unto his own. Only in this case, it is his own things. The personal pronoun or the intensive pronoun that is used for his own is the word idia. Ta idia. Idia. Now this is a neuter, see? A neuter plural. Possessive pronoun. And it should be translated the own things or his own things. Okay. So the first statement says, Christ came unto his own things. And of course that is speaking about his incarnation. The incarnation was expressed in verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when he was made flesh, he came unto his own things. We get our word idiot from this, which in our terminology means one who does not adapt to society. He does not orient to society. He remains aloof or separated from society. It can be translated here, one's own property. He came unto his own property. He came from heaven to visit his property. You know, like Bob Hope used to say, the place, when you go to Las Vegas is the place where people go to visit their money. It isn't theirs anymore, of course, but they go there to see it. Maybe you have a homestead somewhere. You know, something that's been handed down through the family. And you go to visit the homestead. You go to visit your property. I don't have a homestead. When I go home, I visit my little room. And in that little room is the old dresser I had and the old bed that I slept in. And on the dresser, there's an old golfing trophy that I won and some junk still in the ashtray in front of it. It's been left there for 20-some years since I've been gone. When I go home, I visit that property. I have an old toolbox in the cellar that I visit. Well, that's what this means. Christ came to visit his property, his world. He came to visit his world. The previous verse, verse 10, says he was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Okay. Point B. The next clause, this is clause 1, he came unto his own things. Clause B, verse 11 of John 1, and his own received him not. Now you have a change in this neuter plural possessive pronoun. This is Christ rejected. Christ was rejected by his own people. I don't know why the King James didn't translate this. There are no variant readings in Textus Receptus. His own people, now you'll see a change here from neuter to masculine. Here is the article hoi, and then the possessive pronoun idioi. Hoi idioi, H-O-I, I-D-I-O-I, hoi idioi, which should be translated his own people. In this case, of course, his own people had to be Israel because it is the only place that Jesus set foot while he was on earth. He never traveled beyond Israel. This is a masculine nominative, plural, possessive pronoun. You want to locate it. Well, that's very, very clear in Greek. I thought I had discovered this something new here about 10 years ago, and a couple weeks ago I was looking in Scofield Bible and he has it in the margin. Came into his own things and his own people received him not. That's precisely what John is saying. Now that's if you think about that, there's pathos and tragedy in that. Imagine yourself as the creator of something, particularly that involves human beings. You think up a good idea, you get a good idea, and you get it going, and it catches on. You begin to build up a following, and then people gather around you in the following, and immediately the people right under you, they institutionalize the idea, and immediately they kill it. Never fails. And then you leave, and when you go back, they don't know you. And you were the founder. That happens again and again in life, and it's tragic. But there's, you know, when Christ came to visit his own property, his own possession. And I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. It's the only way I know to illustrate it. Nature listened to the Lord. Whenever the disciples were on the sea and it looked like by the way, they had been in storms before. The unique thing about that miracle, just like the unique thing about the miracle of in the last chapter of John where Peter didn't catch any fish, the miracle was that he didn't catch any. Those guys were pros. And the miracle, that bit on the water, when they were in troubled water, the surprising thing was that they got so upset because they had been in troubled water before. But nothing like that. But our Lord spoke to that storm. And he said, "Peace, be still." Even the demons obeyed Christ. He cast out demons. The demons recognized his deity. It's a demon in John and in Mark that's the first one to recognize the deity of Christ. "Jesus of Nazareth, we know who you are, the Son of God. What hath you to do with us?" A demon is the first one to recognize the deity of Christ in Mark. Read it in chapter 1 about verse 40 somewhere on there. Animal life listened to our Lord. He could ride on a colt that had never, no one had ever ridden on before. Gallop right off into town, right to where he wanted to go. And even a city slicker like I am knows that you usually don't do that. Someday I have to tell you about the first time I rode a horse in Texas. He tried to knock my head off. That's the counts for those waves up there, really. They aren't waves, they're lumps. Okay. The ones who didn't receive our Lord were people, human beings. But some did receive him, see. This is the point of John. But some did. But as many as received him. See, all of those are aorists. They're talking about the fact of the condition. This is an aorist. This word did not receive. And then they that received, they're aorists. He's talking about the fact of the case. Christ was received by some. Christ was received. So this is the third clause. By some. And again, we have an aorist. And the word, the aorist there, of course, is the word paralabon or elabon. Elabon. E-L-A-B-O-N. This is an aorist active indicative. Okay, now the aorist here is simply pointing out the fact of the statement. He is not interested in whether some dramatically received him instantaneously, which would be aorist, or whether some thought about it for a while and then received him. He's more interested in the fact of it. But to as many as received him, to the ones who received him, see, active, they did it, indicative mode of reality. Some received him. Okay, now what happened to these that received him? Well, the Bible says, to them he gave authority, exousia, to become. Okay, to the ones who received him, he gave authority to become. Okay, now to become takes us back to the verb that we're running into so much, ginomai. It's genestai, genestai. This is an infinitive, genestai. It's a defective infinitive, G-E-N-E-S-T-H-A-I. An aorist, defective, middle, infinitive. And it's from ginomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Now we have found that ginomai means to become something you were not. To become, in this case, something they were not. Okay. What did they become that they were not before? They became children of God. Children of God. Okay, now let's go back to the context again. In the context, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was God, Ami. In essence, the Logos is deity. But in verse 14, the Logos became something he was not, ginomai. And the Word was made, King James, and the Word literally became flesh. Jesus Christ became something He was not in order that He could pay the price of our sins so that we could become something that we were not. We were not God's children in the sense that we are God's children after regeneration. And this, of course, happened only to those who received the Lord. So he expresses this with an aorist, which is a, again, punctiliar action, punctiliar point of time fact. It is true that in a moment of time, whenever a believer receives, or whenever a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes immediately at that time something he was not before. He becomes a child of God. The King James translates the word children, son there. Okay. So, he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, speaking of the time that he was on earth, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, the last clause has to do with us. Even to them that believe. And I like the way that's expressed. But even to them that believe. And the believe always there is into his name. Even to them that believe into his name. The believe there is a present linear. This is a present linear. Even to them that are believing, which includes all believers of all times. Everyone after Christ, see? Everyone after his incarnation, it includes us. And what happened when we believed? We believed into his name, which is the preposition eis, preposition of direction, and into his name. And what is his name? His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, as Lord, Lord means master, first one in the universe. The word Jesus is his human name, means Savior. The word Christ is his divine title, representing his deity. Divine title of deity. It is his messianic character as the Son of God. Okay, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that he is the Savior, and that consequently God has made him Lord of the universe, you see. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name, you see, is this concept of salvation. Okay, now let's go through then some of the statements in John that portray this reception. See, in verse 13 we have a negative side of the picture of regeneration, how we were not born. In verse 12 we have the positive side, how we were born, the means of reception by God of us. We were received by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go through John just in a couple passages and show you this expressed in other ways. Look at verse 16 of John 3. This is a verse you know, but just leaf through with me. Because John is going to reiterate this. Maybe I better qualify it by saying, see this word believe? Believe equals pisteuo. Okay? P-I-S-T-E-U-O. Pisteuo means to exercise faith. Now, faith, you see, is a transitive verb always. You know? You can make a complete statement by, it can be intransitive or transitive. I have faith. But faith always finds an object. So it's transitive. The action is transitive. So believe in John's sense is always going to find as its object the Lord Jesus Christ or into his name or something like this. So believe carries with it a concept like this, and over here is the object. In this case, the object is Christ. Got it? Okay. The man, of course, is going to be here, not in this. John is going to illustrate, or no, that's not right. John is going to reiterate the concept of belief throughout this whole gospel and throughout all of 1 John. Believe, 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 believe. Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. How? Believe, believe, believe. See? This becomes one of John's favorite words. We've already had about three of them. We've had life, light, cosmos, and now the word believe. Okay, now let me just point it out to you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only monogenes son, that whosoever believeth into ice, him, into him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? Verse 18, John 3:18. There's so many of these we never could read them all. We'd be here the rest of the service, but I'm going to leap you through. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What do you have to do to be condemned? You don't have to do anything. You're already condemned because you haven't believed. The only people that aren't condemned are those that have believed. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son has, present active indicative, right now, everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, present active indicative, linear action. The wrath of God is abiding on him right now. John 5:24. John 5:24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has, present active indicative, right now, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. All right? Where's the next one? Well, I'm just leafing through. You want to leaf with me? Verse 47 of chapter 47. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you. See, when we speak and somebody agrees with what you say, they say amen after you say it. When Christ spoke, he knew it was so true what he's going to say that he said amen, amen before he said it. In Greek, the word verily, verily is the word amen. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I didn't prepare this part, so you'll just have to wait while I flip through. Verse 25 of 11. 11:25. In no way am I trying to find anyone. I just leaf through and I have mine all marked out and scratched and colored in red and everything else. Jesus said unto her, meaning Martha, at the death of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Okay, now just skip over to the last part of the book, the 20th chapter, and verse 30. And 31. And this explains why John uses these terms so frequently. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. John is saying, I've approached the life of Christ selectively from a theological point of view. I have selected these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. See, there is His concept again of the name of Christ, of the concept of believing, and then this abstract term, life, from a divine point of view, all in one sentence. So John is saying, this is why I wrote my book. Just quickly turn over to 1 John in the 5th chapter. First John, chapter 5, verse 10 through 13. If you're a new believer in Christ, this is a passage you ought to memorize and lean on. You'll have to. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son hath not life. And these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know innately beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, and that you may believe or keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. Okay, back to John 1 then. In verse 12 of John 1, he has introduced this word believe, which is the method of receiving Christ. Got it? So in the divine plan, the method of conceiving children, children of God, was via belief. In verse 13, you have kind of a weird construction. If you're looking at an interlinear, you have the relative pronoun in the first word of that verse, hoi. And then you have all the statement of the verb, of the verse. And then way down at the end of the verse, you have the word egen aethason. Okay. Now this is really the verb, and this is the subject. Which ones? And then in between that, you have a bunch of negative statements. Which ones, literally, it reads like this. Not out from bloods, neither out from the will of the flesh, neither out from the will of a man, but out from God, and then the verb. And the verb is, were, having been, or have been, maybe we could translate it, have been begotten. So the main statement of that last clause is, which ones have been begotten or born? Okay? In other words, in that verse, he is talking about the means of conception, God's method of conceiving his children. Okay. So the method of conceiving children of God is by belief. But it isn't just blind old belief, it is belief in Christ or His name. So here we have faith plus grace provision of the cross, and when these two meet, you have a wedding, and what you have is the new birth. Okay? That's what he's saying. Now, it's important that you understand how we are not conceived. In other words, our family relationship with God is made actual by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he takes time enough in the Word of God to tell us it is not by. Method of conception is not by. One, I want to show you these. I want to show you these in detail. Not by bloods. Well, I shouldn't use the word by. Let's use it more literally. By bloods. Well, I shouldn't use the word by. Let's use it more literally, okay? It is not out from. It is not out from bloods. Now, what does that mean? This word is plural. If you're looking at it in the linear, it is hymatone. And the expression will look like this, the full expression. Hex hymatone. E-X-H-A-I-M-A-T-O-N. Hex hymatone. Not out from bloods. Now, that means, now you listen to me, you boys and girls listen too. See, some of you see these Greek words up here and you say, oh, I can't understand that. Okay, but you can understand what I'm going to say. So you listen to me. That means that you do not become a child of God by physical descent. I always want to spell physical, F-Y-S-I-C-A-L. But it's P-H-Y, not by physical descent. It doesn't matter if your father is Abraham and your mother is Sarai. That does not make you a child of God. It doesn't matter if you had Joseph for your father and Mary for your mother. It isn't by some admixture of bloods that you become a child of God. And oftentimes, you young boys and girls, you think, you know, because mother and daddy are Christians, I guess that makes me one. It doesn't. I told you that story about that little boy that the Methodist preacher asked him what faith he was, and he says, I'm a Baptist. And the Methodist preacher says, well, why are you a Baptist? And the kid says, well, my mother's a Baptist, and my father's a Baptist, and my grandmother's a Baptist, and my grandmother's father's a Baptist. I guess that's why I'm a Baptist. And the Methodist preacher said, well, what if your mother had been a fool, and your father had been a fool, and your grandfather, what if all your descendants had been fools? What would you have been then? And the little kid scratched his head and says, I guess I'd have been a Methodist then. There's only one way to be born into the family of God and become a child of God, and that is by faith, which means a volitional response. And all the baptizing of babies and all the Mickey Mouse rigmarole, that has absolutely nothing to do with your regeneration. So it is not out from, not by bloods. And he uses the preposition ek, not out from bloods. Secondly, it is not, I'm going to express this with double negatives, forgive me, but I'm going to try to get it through. The next statement says, it is not out from the will of the flesh. Not out from a will of the flesh. Not out from a will of the flesh. And the expression looks like this. See, when I put all these prepositions up here, maybe this will strike home to you. Ex thelematos sarcos. Ex thelematos sarcos. This is really hex, E-X. E-H-E-L-E-M-A-T-O-S. S-A-R-K-O-S. It is not out from the will of the flesh. Now that means, this means it is not by some carnal desire, not by carnal desire, nor by sexual impulse. You do not become generated or born or genaod or eganathesin into the family of God by carnal desire, by some motivation of the flesh. That's why it's so dangerous to have fleshly appeals to get people to receive Christ. Based totally, totally on the flesh. Approbation lust causes a lot of people to come forward and confess Christ. Very dangerous, very deceiving. The third thing that it is not out from, according to the passage, it is not out from the will of a man. Not out from the will of a man. Or just put man down in general. And again, we have hex, see? Repetition of that pronoun, ex, thelematos, in this case, thelematos, that's the word will, andros, thelematos, andros. Now, what does that mean? That means it was not, you were not born into the family of God by some procreative urge, as good as it may be. None of these things have anything to do with regeneration. And what he's saying, in substance, what he is saying in all three of these statements is, you are not born into the family of God by physical, not by physical nor biological processes. How were you born into the family of God? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born out from God. Not out from bloods, not out from the will of the flesh, not out from the will of a man, but ek God. Ek. This is the same preposition. It's just changed a little bit. This is ektheos. In other words, regenerated people got their life right from the source of life, deity, God. Here is God, and God imparts to the believer at the cross, at the point of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he imparts unto him life. Believers are given the life of God, not by biological process, but by divine impartation, by regeneration, if you please. And regeneration is the impartation by God of the life that is resident in Jesus Christ at the point of saving faith to a believer. When grace and faith meet at the cross, at Calvary, a wedding produces a new birth, and the life resident in Jesus Christ becomes our life. That's regeneration. And that is precisely what John is talking about in those first, in the 11th through the 13th verses. You see, he is interested in the theological aspects of the work of Christ. And he is dealing in context with the Logos, this eternal state of Christ, being with God and being part of God, and then becoming man, and manifesting all the light of God to mankind, and then the effect it is to have on mankind. So in this paragraph, he has talked about then the Logos and the world of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, he regenerated them. Now I want to show you something in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is one of the fine verses on on regeneration. It actually deals with some of the nitty-gritty. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I don't have time to explain the context. I want to get to the last clause. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, see, that is what happened when you believed. You believed right into him. I like that preposition ice. It takes you right on home. You don't stop at third base. You're coming down the line and you slide right in. Home. If any man be in Christ, the if there is first-class condition, which means he assumes it to be true. Assuming anyone is in Christ, then. Now, it's if anyone. T-I-S. That's an indefinite pronoun. It doesn't matter. It's anyone regardless. If anyone is in Christ, then. He is a new creation. Now, we've said probably enough about that in our series on the inner man. Just simply, this is kine ketizes. He is a new creation, and this new creation, then, is the inner man. Okay. Now, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's obvious, of course, that his body didn't change. If his hair is falling out, it's still falling out. Or if it has fallen out, he didn't grow new. If he's wearing bifocals, he'll probably be wearing bifocals the rest of his life. In fact, probably stronger ones. If he had a scar on his cheek, he still has a scar on his cheek. If you're a teenager and you're regenerated, the pimples don't go away. It's obvious that it wasn't a bodily renewal, although it assures us one day of a new body. My soul didn't change. I still have the hang-ups in my soul I had. No, something new. The new creation has to be the inner man. Now, the King James says old things have passed away. And see, all the evangelist gets on this and says, that means that you forget about all the old things. And everything's new to you. Well, if you're honest, you know that really didn't happen. You may have been in the rosy glow for 2 days and might not have known what was going on, but you know after about 3 days you still had a sin nature. Okay. You know what that word old things are? The word old things. By the way, there's an article in front of it. It is the old things. That word is really archaia. You know, I don't think we've ever exegeted every word in this passage. We might as well do it. Archaia. You know what archaia is? Archaia is related to that word arche, which is translated beginning in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word. This word means, this is a little different form of it, this means that which was from beginning. That which was from beginning. It means original things. And really what it means is your original frame of reference. Your original frame of reference becomes totally invaluable to you. Invaluable? No value. It has no value whatsoever in the Christian life. That's really what it means. It means they pass away in the sense that it isn't that you don't still have it. You do still have it. But it means in the sense of the Christian life, it is worthless to you. So the original things that you've been thinking along the way of life are worthless. Now, in the last part then, he tells about the positive side. The King James says, "Behold, all things are become new." Is that what it says? Yeah, all things have become new. Well, really, what it says is something like this. Behold, and then you have a perfect active indicative of ginomai, gegen in. Gegen in kaina. Kaina. K-A-I-N-A. So, what he literally says then is something like this. Behold, and this word has to be the subject of this verb, because this is an intransitive verb. And this is a neuter. So, this thing then should be, behold, didn't mean to put an equal. Behold, new things have become. And the idea of have become there is with abiding results, because it's perfect, see? Okay, so let me diagram that. Paul is saying, in regeneration, if you are in Christ, the old things that you knew up to the point of regeneration are going to be worthless to you in your Christian experience. But new things have become. Observe them. Behold them. Gaze upon them. And what he is saying is what we have been trying to illustrate. You have a new frame of reference in the Christian life to orient to life to. You have new viewpoint, or the potentiality of new viewpoint on life. This is regeneration. You have new life. You have the kind of life that Jesus Christ had. You have new dynamic for life. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to be regenerated out from God, to be born out from God. And that new birth produces a whole new outlook on life. New frame of reference, new viewpoint, new life. Old frame of reference, still have it. Old viewpoint, still have it. Old life, still have it. Old dynamic, which is human good, still have it. But you have the potential for a new, see? And this is in that very division that we had months back of the head, see? Coming out of the sin nature will be this. But coming out of the inner man via the Holy Spirit will be this. That's regeneration. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to be regenerated out from God. And every believer has that capacity, and those are the new things of life. If we wanted to illustrate it another way, we could say this. Here is the unbeliever. In his mind, he walks on only one bank, or he walks under one bank, or his controller only has the capacity of using one bank of his mind, his soul. He is a soulish man. And consequently, he is characterized by human viewpoint. The best he can express to you in any aspect of life or any discussion that you talk about is human viewpoint. Secondly, he has human frame of reference. You throw in something about God and you either mess up his frame of reference, or he's negative, or maybe he can even become positive to it, but it's hard for him to incorporate it. He can't be consistent in incorporating. He walks by human dynamics. Maybe he learns how to improve his personality by Dale Carnegie course. And there may be some very, very good things in there, and he does improve his personality. Maybe he takes the Madison Avenue approach on life. He's a salesman, and he's learned how to get his point across. But it's all human dynamics. He walks by human good. This is what frustrates me. I had an insurance man in my house who was telling me what a great hustler in the church he was. He was in a big Baptist church, and he says, after all, the church is a big business, and we've got to hustle. And I says, I don't look at it that way. I look at the things that God does for human beings as being impossible to be done by human beings. He does for us the impossible. And we might be able to build a big organization in the church, and a very, very large church. For instance, yesterday I got a bulletin from a church, and it says, the bus drivers in this church have prayed together and have asked God for 365 on the buses on such and such a Sunday. Okay? That's fine. You want to ask God for that? I don't know why they didn't ask for 1,000, but they only asked for 365. Okay. They asked for 365. Now, if they had just let it go there, that's okay. But then the next paragraph says, this means that each bus driver will have to visit 10 hours a week because for every 10 hours you visit, you get so many on the bus. Well, what did they ask God for? Why didn't they just put in there, each bus driver gets out next week 10 hours and you'll get so many on your bus and bring them in? You didn't have to ask God. They've already got it figured out. I'll tell you what, you want to find out what God can do, you just put yourself in a crisis situation sometime where you can't do anything. Your hands are tied. And you look up in the face of God and you say, oh God, help me. Then you find out what God can do. Unfortunately, that's usually about the way it works. We don't really pray, or we don't really call upon Him till we're in a bind. Prayer is more than asking. God isn't a red cap, you know. We just call to tow our bags when we need a lift. Prayer is more than that. Okay. The unbeliever, that's all he has. And you can have a lot of that around the church and build a great organization. Lots of numbers, etc. What's that to God? But the believer, see, because of his new man, here is his inner man over here, the regenerate part of this believer, which is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he now has the capacity for divine viewpoint. He now begins to see things God's way. He has a capacity for a divine frame of reference, via the study of the Word of God. He now has a capacity in life for divine dynamics instead of his own weak human dynamics. Even at their best, they're weak. He now has the capacity to produce divine good, which in the New Testament is called good works, which he never had before. If any man be in Christ, it doesn't matter who he is. Old things pass away, they are worthless. The beginning things, the original things are worthless. Behold, all... Not all. The word all isn't there. It's the word new. Behold, new things have become. There is no word all. See? It's just, behold, gegenin kaino. Behold, new things have become. That's regeneration. Now that's what you need if you're an unbeliever. You need to be regenerated. You have no capacity for anything until you are. How are we regenerated? We are regenerated by exercising positive volition in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not regenerated because of our family relationship and because of the fact that our mothers and fathers were good members of the First Presbyterian Church of Erie, Pennsylvania. We are not regenerated because of some sexual or carnal desire of man. We are not regenerated by some procreated urge. We are regenerated by God, who imparts to us at the moment that we exercise positive volition in the Lord Jesus Christ, He imparts to us His life. Now that's eternal life. See, you can't kill God, and He's given us that life. The incarnation continues in us. It's in us right now. That's regeneration. It's a form of incarnation. The divine life has become ours. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life until he goes to a dirty movie, until he smokes a cigarette, until he drinks a glass of beer. Don't say that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. And that's exactly what it means. Eternal life. And there just isn't any other way to get it than by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it took me all the time to say that. I must be awful wordy this morning. I'm going to stop right there. The next week, we're going to deal with the last in this series. And we're going to deal very heavily with the word only begotten. I don't know how it is that I've never known precisely what that word meant. But you read that passage and it looks like Christ, that is referring to the incarnation. It is not. Jesus Christ is the only begotten in the sense that he's the only one of his kind. And the word goes all the way back to his pre-incarnation, back to his eternal sonship with the Father. And next week we're going to look at that word, monogenes. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only one of his kind beside the Father. He is unique. He is the eternal Son. So next week we deal with that and its relationship to the last five verses of this prologue. Shall we pray? I'm going to ask that while we bow our heads so that everyone can have privacy, that there may be a boy or girl or a mother or father or some individual here this morning and you have never received Christ, which means you never really have believed into his name, which illustrates what he has done. And we'd like to encourage you in the quietness and the privacy of this moment to simply express to God the Father your appreciation and your acceptance of his answer for your sins, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And by expressing positive volition in the Lord to God, this means at that moment God regenerates you. The moment that in your mentality and in your volition, you positively receive what Christ has done for you. At that moment, God regenerates you and then gives you, hence, the capacity to enjoy life from a new perspective, to see things as he sees them, and to live by his dynamic and not by your own. And in the quietness of this moment, we'd like to encourage you to receive the Lord as your Savior for the first time if you never have. We do thank you, Father, for Christ and the increased significance that he is coming to have in our fellowship. We thank you for this magnificent prologue of John, and we pray that you'll make these truths very real and meaningful to the believers of our fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.